Okay, so now that we should have a good idea or good understanding of the timeline and what's at stake, then we can get into how God deals with his people in the end times.
It's important to see the timeline, because without the timeline, it's hard to have reference. It's hard to put any kind of reference in terms of how God will deal with his people. And we pray that the Lord, in showing us the timeline in such a way, would, number one, give us a sense of urgency. That the Lord wants to come back soon, and the Lord will come back soon. But at the same time, we also should have the sense that, Lord, where am I going to be? What am I going through? We need to know this. And so it's good to spend this time to really see this. So, given that we have the timeline, and we know that we are very close to this peace treaty, how close are we to this very starting point of this chart? We don't know. It could be a few years, it could be 10 years, I don't know. But what we do know is this. The U.S. government is very active in trying to put a framework into place. You may have heard in the news that the Secretary of State, John Kerry, really has been pushing hard to get the Israelis and the Palestinians to sign what they call a peace treaty framework. And that peace treaty framework would give them 1 year to ultimately sign the real peace treaty. And this has been in the news, it's been circulating. His goal was to try and have it done by the end of April. But of course, as it was reported, they couldn't get anything done. But don't think that just because they couldn't get anything done, that it will not happen. What we should realize is this whole world is ripened. It has ripened to the point where the time is ready. But what's holding it up? What's holding it up is, for the Lord to come back, what does he need?
His kingdom.
His kingdom. And who is his kingdom today? The church. We are his kingdom. And how is it that if you have a kingdom, but the people don't listen to the king, you can't have a kingdom? If the people are rebellious, then as much as you are the king and you have your kingdom of people, if they're rebellious and they're not willing to listen to you, then he cannot come for his kingdom. And so this then becomes important. The second coming of Christ is also dependent upon us and how we are preparing. That's why the second half of the conference speaks about how we must prepare. For the Lord to come, he cannot come unless his kingdom is ready for him. And so this is where we want to spend a little bit of time in the matter of the timeline here regarding how God deals with his people specifically. Now, in Revelation chapter 12, it speaks about the woman and the man-child. If we go into Revelation chapter 12, actually, before we do that, one of the things I do want to point out is this. From the time the peace treaty is signed until God starts dealing with his people through the different paths, one thing is going to happen before everything starts. There is one thing that has to happen before the middle of the week, meaning the final 3.5 years, will start. And this is the sixth seal in Revelation. So this is the sixth seal. What is the sixth seal? If you go to Revelation chapter 6, verse 12, it says, I looked, and when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood, and the stars of heaven fell to the earth, as a big fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. And the kings of the earth,
the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man hid themselves in caves, in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, who is able to stand? So the sixth seal is the seal when the Lord opens this seal is when there will be some sort of asteroid or rock that falls out of the sky and impacts the earth. And impacts the earth so much that it shakes everything. The mountains, the islands, everything will move. Now, you don't have to move the mountains very far. You know, when there was a 9.0 earthquake in Japan, how much did the island of Japan move along the fault line? Do you remember?
It was 6 feet.
3 feet? 3 feet, or was it 9 inches?
9.
I remember it was something like 9 inches. Not very much. Not very far. Didn't have to move very much. And it caused a 9.0 earthquake, okay? So, now, when this impact happens on the earth, causing the moon, mountains and the earth, the islands to move, you don't have to move very far for it to have a great earthquake. But there will be, the impact will be such that it will shake the earth, but it will also throw up enough dirt into the atmosphere that would cause the sun to darken and the moon to turn red. We actually experienced this here in Fountain Valley a few years ago when we were actually in the book of Revelation. There's a big a brush fire just north of here, and a huge cloud of ashes came this way. And as we were speaking in Revelation chapter 6, all of a sudden the sun darkened. And we were going, what happened? And actually it got cold outside. And when we went outside to look, it was raining ash. Okay, so that's the impact of this cosmic disturbance. Okay. This is the start. This is the opening of the sixth seal. And this is where everything begins to happen with God's people, the sixth seal. Now in Revelation chapter 12, it speaks about the first category of God's people. Now this chart is divided up by categories. We have the woman and the man-child. We have the first fruits, and we have the living Jews. We'll focus on what is pertinent to us. But Revelation chapter 12 speaks about the woman and the man-child. And what is this? In Revelation chapter 12, verse 1, it says, now a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. Then being with child, she cried out in labor, in pain, to give birth. And in pain to give birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon, having 7 heads, 10 horns, 7 diadems on his head. His tail threw a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, who was ready to give birth, to devour her child as soon as it was born. She bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod, and her child was caught up to God and his throne. Then the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God that they should feed her there 1,260 days. So Revelation chapter 12 speaks about this first category. And this woman represents the totality of God's people who have passed away, who have died. So this goes all the way back into the Old Testament. So counted in amongst these of the woman are the patriarchs. So you go back to Abraham, Jacob, Isaac, and Moses, back in those days, in the early years. There's all those who were faithful to him. Samuel, Joshua, Caleb, all of these ones in the Old Testament. and for sure the prophets who are faithful to the Lord. This woman comprises of not only the Old Testament, but also the New Testament. All of the Christians in the New Testament, in a New Covenant age, who have passed away. So these would include like the apostles, Peter, Paul, James, John. Includes all of the ones who were martyred during the time of the Roman Empire. Many Christians were martyred. And many Christians were martyred during the Dark Ages under the control of Roman Catholicism. Many Christians were martyred. And all the way up until these days, the present days, all the Christians who have passed away, they are comprised of the woman. But then it also speaks about the male child. Who is the male child? Well, first of all, the male child is, this child is a smaller part of the woman. The woman, and then you have the child, it's the smaller part. And then it's the male child, the stronger part. These are the overcomers. The overcomers from both the Old Testament and the New Testament. So you have to imagine. The woman represents the totality of God's people. The nation of Israel was quite big. But the faithful ones, out of all of those who were taken out of Egypt, how many entered into the good land?
Just two.
Just two. The original two. And the next generation, right? And then all of the nation of Israel for all of those years, those 2,000 years, there are many people of God. So that's all part of the woman. But only a few are the male child. And the same would be the case with the Christians today. There are millions of Christians going back to the day Christ ascended until now. Millions of Christians. But the overcomers are part of the man child. That's a smaller number, a much smaller number. So what happens is, after the sixth seal happens on this earth, the first group to resurrect is all of God's people. So God's people will resurrect. And then, as we see here in the chart, the man-child will be taken to God, to the throne of God. That's what we read here. She bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod, and her child was caught up to God and his throne. So the male child is taken to the throne of God. Now, the throne of God, of course, is in the heavens. What happens to the rest of the woman, God's people, the rest of God's people? They are taken to the wilderness. The woman is fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God. And this wilderness is on the earth. We know this as we read on. But I need to point out something here. Verse 6 is that they should feed her there 1,260 days. How many years is that? 3.5 years. Okay? So the woman will be in the wilderness during the Great Tribulation for 3.5 years. You need to remember that. Now, how do we know it's on the earth? Because when you get to verse 13, it says, "Now when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. But the woman was given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness to her place, where she is nourished for time and times and a half." Again, half a time. That's 3.5 years. "From the presence of the serpents, so that the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon spewed out of his mouth." So that means the woman is on the earth. The man child, the overcomers, the faithful ones, were taken to the throne. But all of the rest of God's people that had resurrected, remember, they had resurrected, God's people are dwelling here, living in the wilderness, where they shall be nourished. Okay. So this is the path of the woman. If you have passed away. So the first category of people that God addresses is, if you are a Christian today and you have passed away,
You are part of this path. Okay, the blue path. So if we are faithful today, and Sunday evening we will have more fellowship regarding what constitutes a male child, regarding the 10 virgins. We'll be speaking about that. But if we are faithful to the Lord in our lives today, while we're living on earth today, but we pass away, then when the sixth seal happens and then the Lord raises up his people, then we will either be with the man-child to be taken to the throne of God if we are faithful. But if we were not faithful, then we would be with part of the woman in the wilderness. Okay? So this is important to see. This is the first thing that will happen after the sixth seal. This is for all of the Christians who have passed away. So your path is clear. Is it clear? If you're an overcomer, you will go what? To the throne of God. But if you're not a faithful one, you will go to the wilderness. Okay? Then it says in verse 17, and the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring who kept the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. So, the devil wants to persecute the man-child, can't get to the man-child because he's at the throne, the devil's still on the earth. He wants to try and attack the woman, but cannot because the earth protects him. So, who's left? You have the living Christians, the offsprings. These are the testimony of Jesus Christ. And then you have the living Jews that are still alive on the earth, and these are the ones who keep the commandments of God. These are the offsprings. So now we come to the second category, which pertains to us, because we are all living today. We're all the living Christians today on this earth. Now, during when this sixth seal happened, the man-child is taken to the throne. Then what we see in Revelation 14, it says, then I looked and behold a lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written on their foreheads. And if you go on to verse 3, it says, and they sang as it was new song before, where? Before the throne. Before the four living creatures and the elders, and no one could learn that song except the 144,000 who were redeemed from the earth. And then verse 4 goes on, it says, these are the ones who are not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. And these are the redeemed from among men, being first fruits to God and to the Lamb. First fruits were redeemed. So this green box here is the first fruits. And the first fruits are the ones who will be taken to the heavenly Mount Zion before the throne of God. So for the Christians that are alive today, at the time of the sixth seal, this will also be the time when the Lord will take the first fruits. Now you have to realize the first fruits is a small number. In verse 1 of chapter 14, it says 144,000. But in this case, this is not a literal number, because these five verses, when they're speaking about the first fruits, this is a figurative speak. That's why 144,000 is not literal, but it does show it is a very small number. And the fact it says first fruits already tell us that it's a very small number. You think about a farm. You know, you plant a big farm. Are all the fruits going to ripen at the same time? No. In fact, there's always going to be what we call the first fruits. When you look at that apple tree in June, and there are maybe like five or six red apples ready to go, and the rest are green and hard. They're not ready to go. So the first fruits are actually taken by the farmers for the farmer to enjoy. Meanwhile, the rest will have to go through the rest of the summertime for it to ripen, to be ready. So at this point, the first fruits are the ones who will be taken to the throne at the heavenly Mount Zion. What are the characteristics of the first fruits? This evening we'll have much more fellowship on the characteristics of the first fruits. But what is definitely clear about the first fruits is they are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. Meaning, they follow the command of the King. All of the commandments. Wherever he goes, we are following. We're not following the King when it's convenient for us, but we're following the King when it commands us to go. And this is the first fruits. What will happen to all of the remaining Christians at this point? There will be Christians that will be left behind to go through the Great Tribulation. And this is also quite clear, because if you go back to Revelation chapter 13, remember we were reading about the beast, and we stopped at verse 5. But if you go on to verse 7, it says, "It was granted to him," the beast, "to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nations." So, just by this verse, it's quite clear that there will be many Christians that will be left behind to endure, to suffer the persecution of the beast, and to have to endure through the Great Tribulation. This will be not be... It's contrary to what people say, no, all the Christians will be taken. No, actually it's quite clear in Revelation. I'll get to the part later on in where the Christians are all taken. But when it concerns being taken to the throne, this is the key word, taken to the throne. The man-child, the overcomers, are taken to the throne of God. The first fruits also are taken to the heavenly Mount Zion, which is before the throne of God. This is very important. The throne of God is quite important. Because we're speaking about the kingdom of God. These are the ones who obey the King 100%. So, this is the throne of God. But the remaining Christians will be left on this earth to go through the persecution of the beast. Now, God, with those who are left behind, he still gives us a chance. But that's not a very pleasant way to do it. Because when you get to Revelation chapter 15, verse 2, it says, "And I saw something like a sea of glass mingled with fire. And those who have the victory over the beast, over his image, over his mark, and over the number of his name, standing on the sea of glass, having harps of God. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb." The song of the Lamb. So this is referring to all of the Christians who were left on the earth, who did not bow down to the beast, who did not worship the beast, who did not take the mark of the beast. Why is the mark of the beast important? Because in order to buy and sell, if you want to have food to live on this earth, you have to buy and sell. And in order to buy and sell, you need a mark of the beast. So for the Christians who did not even take the mark of the beast, they did not worship him, bow down to his image, and take the mark of the beast, if they are captured by the beast, and you don't refuse and you don't bow down to him, you will be beheaded. And the ones who are martyred will then be taken to the throne. Revelation 15:2 describes it as the sea of glass mingled with fire. Now the sea of glass is also before the throne of God. We know this from Revelation 4. So the martyred ones during the Great Tribulation, they will also be taken to the throne of God. That's important to know. Again, it is the throne of God. So you have the first, you have the man-child, the overcomers, you have the first fruits, and you have the martyred ones taken to the throne of God. Okay. So the martyred ones, this will happen during the Great Tribulation. So when they will go up, it just depends on when they get caught by the beast. Okay? Now, as we come to the last part of the Great Tribulation, now remember this. Remember I talked about the seven trumpets? And it's the seventh trumpet where the seven bowls comes out. It is at this point that the remaining of God's people, the woman in the wilderness and the Christians left behind, they will be caught up into the air at the sound of the last trumpet. How do we know this? In 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and let's read verse 52. What does it say? Verse 52. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, from the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and shall be changed. And then you combine it with 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17. What does it say here? Verse 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17. And actually, we can read verse 16 and 17 together. Okay? 16. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Thus we shall always be with the Lord. Okay, so you notice the dead in Christ will rise first. This is why we talked about the woman first, because that will happen first. But then eventually, once the man-child, the first fruits, the martyred ones are at the throne of God, we are now coming to the last trumpet. It is at the last trumpet we will all be taken to the air. Meaning, the ones left behind on the earth will be caught up into the air. Those who are in the throne will descend with Christ in the cloud. And it is at this point in the air we will all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Okay. So the judgment seat of Christ, we all, whether you're an overcomer, faithful, a first fruit, or martyred one, or whether you are the ones who are left behind, we will all be standing before the judgment seat of Christ. We will be taken there. And how do we know that? Well, if we turn to Romans chapter 14, it makes it very clear to us that we will all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Romans chapter 14, verse 10. What does it say here? But why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. So we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Every one of us will stand there before him. And when we go into 2 Corinthians, I'll just read this to you. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9. 10 and 11, it says, therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are well-known to God, and I also trust are well known in your consciences. Here again, Paul speaks about that we will appear before the judgment seat of Christ and we will take an account. Even Peter says that we will appear before the judgment seat of Christ, because in Peter, it says in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17, for the time has come for the judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? So, the point here is the judgment seat of God. God will judge, for sure, but he will judge his kingdom, his people, first. And this is where we will all be together with Christ in the air, in the clouds. Okay. And it is here, of course, those who are faithful, they will be the ones who get to go on to receive the reward. And those who are disqualified, the unfaithful ones, they will then receive a punishment. God is very righteous. We all love to say God is love. Well, you know, love is not just that emotional lovey-dovey love.
As parents, do we love our children? Yes. And as parents, when we love our children, there is discipline that is involved. And if our children do not fulfill the requirements, then it would be not righteous for a parent to give the reward to the children who did not fulfill the righteous, fulfill the requirements. But if they do make up and finally receive it, yes, then they can receive it. But typically, if there's something that a parent says and that the children don't obey, do they get the reward? No, they get a punishment. They get disciplined. Well, in the same way, God is going to do the same thing to us at the judgment seat of Christ.
Today we have a very special king. If we don't obey him, he doesn't chop our heads off,
like all the kings in the Old Testament, all the kings in the Middle Ages. We have a very special king. He wants us to voluntarily choose him. And if we choose not to choose him, he's not going to do anything about it today. Okay? But at the judgment seat of Christ, this is where it will come. And then the reward and the punishment will be dispensational. We're talking about 1,000 years. Okay. So the faithful ones, praise the Lord, if we are faithful to him today and we are taken up as the first fruits, we will get to do a lot of really amazing things with the Lord. One is, when the Lord comes, when the Lord finishes judgment seat here, he's going to come down to this earth to take on and to battle against the beast and all his armies on the earth. And guess who gets to come with him? The armies from heaven. These are all of the faithful ones. Whether you're an overcomer as the man-child, the first fruits, or the martyred ones, we all will come down together with Christ to Armageddon and be a part of one, being one with the Lord in the battle of Armageddon. So the first thing that we get to see is the destruction, finally, of the beast and all of his evil armies, and they will be cast into the lake of fire. And once that happens, then the kingdom, the millennial kingdom age, will be ushered in. Will enter. And at that point, we will begin to rule and reign with Christ as co-kings. We read those verses last night in Revelation chapter 20, verse 4 and verse 6. Verse 4 speaks about the ones who were martyred, who had their heads chopped off. They were beheaded. They didn't worship the beast. And at the end it says, and they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. So definitely the martyred ones are qualified. And in verse 6, blessed and holy is he who is part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. These are all the ones, the first fruits and the overcomers, who will get to reign with Christ for 1,000 years. We'll also get to enter into the marriage supper of the Lamb, as we saw in Revelation 19. We didn't read these last night, but we'll probably read them on Sunday night when we speak about the 10 virgins. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready, and to her was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. And then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. So, all those who are prepared will not only become co-kings with Christ, we also get to enjoy the marriage supper of the Lamb. It will be a wonderful time. If we had more time, I will even tell you some of the amazing things that we will get to witness. Even the creation will be restored. When you read the verses in Isaiah, you can see all the animals are in harmony. They're dwelling together. They're not killing each other off like we watch
planet Earth, right? You see how they wipe each other off. No, you will have a lion next to a sheep, and they will not eat each other. The lion will not eat the lamb.
This is the amazing thing about the millennial kingdom age.
And as co-kings with Christ, we will rule over the nations. And as in this time, the nations will have to come and bow down to the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. It's during this thousand-year millennial kingdom. Okay, this is a wonderful time. And then even at the very end of the millennial kingdom, Satan will be released from the abyss one more time to try and incite a rebellion amongst the nations. And it is at that point in time where God will once and for all judge Satan and destroy him and cast him into the eternal lake of fire. This is the path of the first fruits. So this green path. But we also need to realize that there is this dispensational punishment for the ones who were disqualified. And, you know, I heard some Christians have said to me, not to me direct, well, no, one has said it to me directly, but I've heard from others where they said, you know what, this wedding feast, it's okay if I don't go to the wedding feast. Some have actually said this. The wedding feast is not important. It's not important to me. And what I've been told, some have told me, goes, I don't want to be a king. It's not important for me to become a king. It's not. I just want my little house tucked away in some corner, obscure corner in God's kingdom, far away from everybody else. Hey, we have to be, oh, we laugh, but we need to realize this is not our destiny, God's destiny. We have the life of God within us, and he wants us to grow and mature. And if we really grow with the Lord, we will desire him to become our bridegroom. We will desire to be with him in that wedding feast. And if we grow in the Lord, we will also realize our responsibility to reign with Christ. But for those who are disqualified, let me just tell you, it's not a pleasant situation. Let me impress with you a few of these verses in Matthew. If you go to Matthew, I know many of us realize, okay, the unfaithful ones will go to the outer darkness. Well, let me tell you what outer darkness is about. What is Matthew 20, chapter 24, verse 51 say? It says, and will cut him in two, and appoint his portion with the hypocrites, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So, it's not just weeping and gnashing of teeth. You'll be cut in two. And the portion that is rightfully yours, it will be given away. Okay, is that pleasant? No. And then, of course, Matthew chapter 25, verse 10 says, and while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. And afterward, the other virgins came and said, Lord, Lord, open to us. And then the bridegroom said, but he answered and said, assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you neither know the day or hour of which the Son of Man is coming. So we will be left out. Meaning, can you imagine, in, let's say, there's a ballroom, a wedding feast is going on, and you come up to the door, and the door is locked. And you can't get in. How would you feel? You're left out. That's not good. You'll miss out of the wedding of all weddings. And then, if you go on to verse 30, it says of the same chapter, and cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. Okay. Have you ever been in a dark room before where there's absolutely no light? I mean, when you're outside at night in the desert, are you in darkness at night? No. It's extremely bright because the stars are there. Now, but if you were to go into a dark room, like, okay, I went camping one time with Jasmine with some friends.
you know, you walk out in dark night, okay, yeah, I can see light, still nice. But when you go into that outhouse and there's no windows to use the bathroom, it's dark. I mean, it is so dark you don't see anything, right? If you've ever been, that kind of a darkness, outer darkness, is not a pleasant darkness. And then you go on to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. And I'll just read you some of this. Verse 46. The master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, and at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in two, which we saw in Matthew, and appoint his portion to the unbelievers. And then it goes on. And that servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself or do according to his will shall be beaten with many stripes. But he who did not know, yet committed things deservingly of stripes, shall be beaten with few. For everyone to whom much is given, for him much will be required, and to whom much have been committed of him, they will ask the more. So, we know, if we already know this, and we're not faithful to the Lord, then for sure the Lord will beat us with many stripes. But for those who say, well, I didn't know anything, well, they also will be disciplined, but not with as many stripes. But they will still be disciplined. Right? So whether we do know or whether we're ignorant, the point is, we will be disciplined by the Lord during this period of time. And the last one will be in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. This is in regards to the matter of what we dealt with. When you get to chapter 3, verse 13, it says, each one's work will become clear for the day, capital D, meaning the Lord's day, when he comes, will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. And if anyone's work which he has built on it endures, meaning if you built with gold, silver, and precious stone, he will receive a reward. But if anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet as through fire. Meaning, this period of time will also be a lot of fire. So, this definitely is not a pleasant situation to be in. So this is what the Lord has shown us in his word. This is quite clear. Okay? So today, the real path that we all should be focused on, there's only really one path if we are alive today. Of course, if the Lord takes us early, if the Lord takes us before he comes, then we will be of the path of the woman and the man-child. And we pray that we all would gain that extra reserve supply so that we can be the faithful ones as the man-child to be taken to his throne. But for all of us today who are alive, the goal now is that we will become first fruits, the ones who will mature early, the ones who want to follow the Lamb wherever he goes, not only in our daily life, but also in the church life, in the kingdom life. And this is the path of the green. And we might say, well, you know what? It's okay. As long as I get martyred, I'll still be taken to the throne. That's what I said the first time when I was in ninth grade and I heard this. And I said, what? I told the brother, his name was Mark. Mark, why don't I just be a martyred one? And he says, well, to be martyred is not that easy. Because what if during the Great Tribulation you get killed because the building fell on you during the earthquake? Then you missed out. Or what if the beast never catches you the whole time? Then you also miss out. So he goes, John, I don't think it's wise to try and be a martyr during this time. And the last thing he also said to me, he goes, if we're not willing to preach the gospel of the kingdom today, then will we be bold during that time? We probably want to hide also. And so this is definitely a path that you don't want to take, because it's not a guarantee that you'll come up to becoming a martyr. Okay, so what path is left? It's the green path, the path of the first fruits.
And this we should all be impressed with. Lord, I want to be a first fruit. And this is what the Lord has shown quite clearly in his word. And this will happen for sure. This will happen. And this is what the Lord wants us to prepare for. That's why the second half of this conference is all about, then what must we do to prepare for the second coming of Christ? Right? You have to realize, what is the goal of the first fruit? And this is what I'll end with. What is the goal of the first fruit? To be kings in the coming kingdom age. We've been focused on this matter that we would be co-kings with Christ. Well, in order for us to be co-kings of Christ, we have to be qualified to become co-kings of Christ. Not just anyone could become a king. If we were just children of God, we don't always obey God our Father. You look at a family, you have all these little children together. You put seven kids together, what happens? They have a lot of fighting, a lot of chaos, because they have not matured. What is God going to do if he comes and then all he has is a bunch of children? He'll be fighting in the kingdom. It would not be pleasant. So what the Lord wants us to do is to mature early. And when we mature in him, that is what will qualify us to become co-kings with Christ. Because in that coming kingdom age, when he gives us the earth to rule over, if we are not obedient to the king, then we'll have wars across the entire earth. So today we need to learn to obey the king in everything, especially when it comes to the matter of God's kingdom, the church, and how we live today. So may the Lord really open our eyes, and hopefully through this diagram here, we can really begin to see what path is it that the Lord wants us to take. So may the Lord make us the real overcomers, the first fruits. Amen.